book, we see that Peter is writing with a sense of urgency. He's writing with a sense of urgency. If anybody ever comes and you forgot your Bible or left it at home, you need a Bible, we have some extra ones in the foyer, and I think there's some in the back of every pew, at least one in the back of every pew, a hardback Bible, if you need one to follow along in. And you probably do. All right? So he's writing with a sense of urgency. We've already talked about the background. Persecution is coming and so on and so forth. And at the same time, the sense of urgency involves this. As you read the opening words of 2 Peter, you see that Peter has his martyrdom, his own martyrdom in view. He's thinking about his own martyrdom. What does he know about his own martyrdom? How does he know he's going to be martyred? Anybody? John? Right. Jesus told him and actually suggested to him or told him what manner of death that he was going to die. Anybody have any comments on that at all? So he's writing with this in mind. He's a man with a mission. He's in a hurry, a sense of urgency as he pins these things down. And, of course, the Holy Spirit is giving him the words for all of this. But the second reason that there's a sense of urgency is because of the what he sees as an oncoming flood of apostasy that's going to sweep over Christendom. In his first letter, he really focuses on persecution. In this letter, the major focus is on apostasy. He's writing here to people who are being subjected. When we read this book of 2 Peter, keep in mind he is writing to people who right then were being subjected to the influence of false teachers. False teachers had just begun to just invade the churches. And at the same time, and these false teachers who claim to have two or three things really stand out about them in this epistle about false teachers. Number one, they claim to have a special knowledge. They claim to have a special insight that other people just didn't have. And another thing that's brought out in this epistle about them is that their immorality, that they're also marked by immorality. And those are things that we see in the book of Jude also, in Jude verse 4. Where Jude said there are certain men crept in unaware. There are certain men. This is troubling to them. There are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, the apostles sparing no words, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of, when Peter writes his second epistle, it's almost identical to things that are said in the book of Jude. And, of course, all of this that's being written about, these people being written about here, they're counterparts to modern-day professors who have a head knowledge of Jesus. Now, this is a really important part to remember as we study this book. There are a lot of people here who had a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. I was having a visit with one of you last week, and we were just having a Bible discussion about, and it kept coming up, people who are Christians, but in name only. In other words, they claim the name, and I'm sure many of you have talked to people, and they've said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, when there's absolutely nothing Christian about them. And so Peter is talking about these kind of people who they're false professors. They have a head knowledge but no heart knowledge. They fit the description of Titus in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 16. Titus there is talking about people who profess that they know God. Now see, here's the big difference. Knowing God in terms of what you read in a book. And knowing God in your heart, knowing God from personal experience. Titus says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Now, people who just have a head knowledge, who just have a book knowledge of God, they may get on for a while and they read these things and know these things about God, and they may adjust their lives accordingly for a while, but before long that all flitters away, and because they don't have it in their heart. And I guess another way to express that is to say that they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. See, a person who's never really been saved can go through motions and everything like that. They know how a Christian is supposed to look and sound, and they can go through those kind of motions, but all the while they may have something altogether different going on the side in their personal life, or they're just going to fall off the wagon sooner or later because they do not have a heart knowledge. They do not have the Spirit of God. They're Christians in name only, which describes a whole lot of people in our day, as it did in Peter's day, but so much more so today. People who claim to know Christ. It's this verse here in next week's verse. It tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why does God zero in on that? Why does the Bible zero in on that? He's telling us you're responsible now, you're accountable now, you have no excuse now, because I've given you everything you need to live the kind of life I want you to live and to grow in plain old godliness. You have all of that. So this is the sort of thing that he's dealing with here. And so notice in verse 2, and verse 2 is our text this morning. It's a prayer for grace and peace. And here's what I want you to notice, and maybe some of you have already noticed this, you caught this. But in almost all of the New Testament books, the epistles and so on, the salutation of the apostles, whether it's Paul or it's Peter or whoever it is, John, included in all of their salutations is this prayer or strong mention of grace and peace. So what does that tell us? That tells us how important it is for us as believers to have grace and peace, and to have it multiplied, more and more and more of it, increasing in grace and also in peace. And so I just want to take the time just to look up some of these. It's going to be a little repetitious and redundant, just for the sake of illustration. Brother Theo, would you look up Romans 1 and 7 and be ready to read that? And then 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Brother Waller, would you be ready with that? Sister Waller, did you bring your Bible today? Sure you did. Can you look up 2 Corinthians for us? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And Galatians 1 and 3, Brother Bob. And Michelle, if you got a baby on your lap or a Bible on your lap. Ephesians 1 and 2. Okay? Did I get the name right? Melissa. David, sorry. Sorry, you're looking around to see who. Sorry about that. For you, Brother Bob, Galatians 1 and 3. I mean, David, still insisting. I just look at you and I think, man, seems like David fits better, but I'm just kidding. Philippians 1 and 2, Brother Bobby. Colossians 1 and 2, Brother Mausich. Sister Carol, if you'd look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, Hannah. And Brother Jed, 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. 2 Timothy 1 and 2, Brother Bill. and Titus 1 and 4. Melissa, you can get that one for us. Titus 1 and 4. And then Philemon chapter 1, verse 2. Renee. And 1 Peter 1, verse 2, Sister Dana. And 2 John 1 and 3. Oh, I miss Christine. Christine, why don't you take that one that I just gave to Dana? What? I mean, to Renee. Renee, what did I give you? Okay, Philemon 1 and 2. Okay, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Sister Christine, did I give you one, Melissa? All right. Why are you girls grinning at me like that? That's scary. All right. 1 Timothy 1 and 2. Who has that? Dana? Okay, good. Titus 1 and 4. No, Revelation 1 and 4. Dana, what did I give you? First Timothy 1 and 2? Okay, nobody's got that right. 2 Timothy 1 and 2, Sister Donna. Titus 1 and 4, Christine. Oh, boy. What did I give you?
I don't have it. You've got 2 John 1 and 3.
Yeah, take the one I gave you last.
Okay.
All right. What did I give you, Sister Chris?
Nothing.
I called you Christine, that's why. Okay, John 1 and 3. 1 John 1 and 3, I hope. Revelation 1 and 4, Sister Kathy. All right, now, we've wasted a lot of time because of my muddling around. But let's read these as quick as we can. Brother Theo? All right. Sister Waller?
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, grace and peace. The next one? Go ahead. Okay. Right. That was Galatians 1 and 3. Okay, those are the words we're looking for. All right, Sister Michelle. Okay, Brother Bobby. Colossians 1, verse 2. While we're waiting, Brother Mousich. Colossians 1 and 2, Brother Bobby. Colossians 1, oh, what did I give you before? That's the one I want you to read. Did I give that to Bobby? I don't know why I'm doing this. This is supposed to be helpful. Philippians 1 and 2, Bobby. Philippians. Philippians 1 and 2. And then for you, Bob, Colossians. You got Philippians 1 and 2? All right, read that. Don't ever do this when you're teaching. All right, Brother Bob.
Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus.
All right, Sister Carol. Okay, Hannah. Oops. All right, Hannah, you're getting the idea though, right? Okay, Hannah. All right, Brother Jed.
Unto Timothy, my own son, that you have grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord.
All right, Brother Bill.
To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus, our Lord.
Okay, Melissa. Okay, next. Okay, Christine. Okay, Dana. Hey, Sister Donna. Sister Chris.
That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, and now the book of Revelation. So the idea in this is just to learn the importance of grace and peace, to learn that. And I've learned a second thing, and that is not to do this again for a while. Yeah. And in our lesson text here, Peter, in 2 Peter, is repeating the same thing here that he said in his salutation in his first epistle. In chapter 1, verse 2, the latter part of that verse, he mentions grace and peace there also. So he's telling all of his readers that what he wants for them, which is grace and peace. Now, in our text, as it continues, he's going to also tell them how what he wants for them can be obtained. So he says, I want grace and peace to be multiplied. Here's how that happens. And we ought to be very, very interested in how that happens. So there's three things on your lesson sheet to look at involving this verse. And we'll look at the first one, which is the distinction. There's a distinction in view in Peter's prayer. The distinction is he's being very, of all the things he could have said. See, this is important. When you see something like this, where he says, grace and peace be multiplied. Well, why didn't he, and all of these other books that have been mentioned, where that's grace and peace is emphasized. Why grace and peace? Aren't there a whole lot of other things that could have been mentioned to be multiplied? But he's saying his prayer is that grace and peace will be multiplied. But we know there are lots of other worthwhile things he could have said to us, let this be multiplied. So what is the lesson there? The lesson is that there's something really, really special about grace and peace being multiplied in our lives. And so, under that lesson, does anybody have any comment or question? Chris?
We don't have a lesson.
You don't have a lesson. Brother Bill? All right, there you go. Can I have one? I'm going to need that. Thanks. All right. First thing here, notice this isn't the grace and peace. Here's an important distinction. This is not the grace and peace that we received at the time we get saved. It's not the same thing. It's not talking about the same thing there. The grace that we receive at the time we get saved, saving grace, it's the kind of grace that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Romans 5 and 1, it talks about the peace that we receive at the time that we're saved. And that's where Paul wrote to the Roman church. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, here's the important preposition, with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace is the reason for our salvation, and a continuing peace with God is the result of that salvation, where these two things are involved. So the important thing for us to remember is that this grace and peace Paul is praying for, this is for people who are already saved. These are already saved people. So it's a different kind of grace and peace. It doesn't have anything to do with eternal life. It has everything to do with their going on in their Christian life. and hopefully getting to the place where they're living what Jesus calls the abundant life. So this is grace and peace that God imparts to us permanently when we're saved, and personally at the time of salvation. But there's a grace and peace that isn't doesn't come to us simultaneously at the same time. But there's another grace and peace, and this is what Peter is writing about, and this is a subsequent grace and peace. Brother Pelicone, have you ever known any Christians you don't doubt their salvation whatsoever? You really don't doubt their salvation, but you question how much grace there is operating in their life. Have you ever met anybody like that? Does anybody know any Christians, and it seems like their life is always in an uproar, a turmoil, that they really don't have much peace going on in their life? Sure, we all know Christians like that. And this is what Peter is writing about here. He's saying after we get saved, we should have grace and peace. Now, you see some believers that for a long time, I mean, you can blame it on a lot of things, but they're not living with much grace in their life. Maybe they're haughty. Maybe they're constantly confrontational. They don't treat people well. They don't talk to people like a Christian ought to talk to people. In other words, there's not a lot of grace operating in their life. And sometimes you see people going on for years like that. You see people like we said, that they go on for years and they don't have any peace in their life. In fact, it seems like they don't know how to exist unless there's some kind of turmoil going on. And so this is what we're looking at here. This is why Peter is zeroing in on these two things. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, let's just turn to that. Philippians 4. Verse 6 and 7. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. We'll just go ahead and read verse 5. He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Then he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God..." Which, notice the preposition change. Now it's not the peace with God that we got when we got saved, but this is the peace of God that has to be cultivated, that is contingent. He says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, a very beloved verse, where God promises, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I will keep. Here's one of your children. I will keep them. I will maintain them in perfect peace. Why? Because their mind is stayed on thee. That's the way to make that happen, to have that happen in our lives. And that's something I would think that everybody would covet, would want, is to have peace. You've known Christian people, maybe you're one of them. You can have peace in the storm. When there's a storm raging around you over this, that, or whatever the thing might be, you're able to maintain peace in it. You have peace about it. You see people that are that way when there may be a financial situation. It may be a physical medical situation. They have peace about it. And I'll tell you, that always impresses me when I see Christian people that are in the midst of some trouble, some turmoil, some disappointment, whatever, the storm, and yet they have peace. Doesn't that do you good when you see people like that? And they have peace in spite of what's happening around them. So if there was a one under that and a two, under B, this is the grace and peace that's received subsequent to one's salvation. That's what we're talking about. The change that is inherent in this grace and peace. There's the change that is in it. And then the choice that is incumbent. Now, the choice relative to this grace and peace. When I put down on this, at least my outline, when I put down that this grace and peace that comes after salvation is a choice, anybody want to comment on that? Why, how is it a choice, Val?
You have a human nature. Mm-hmm. We get to choose. Mm-hmm. God's given us that ability. But if we extend that grace on a relationship level, from whether it be fellow believers or unsaved, and extend grace to them, our relationship is with us.
Right. There's a choice if somebody comes and treats us badly. If they say something to us that, you know, could really set us off. Well, we can make a choice. We can choose to give them tit for tat. We can choose to get all upset and stew on it and brood over it and develop a grudge over it. Or we can choose just to trust God about it, just to pray about it.
It's not about
us. No. Yeah, it is about us in this sense that, for one thing, who wants to develop a case of ulcers? Who wants to get distracted? Who wants to give an opening for the devil? But the thing that Val is mentioning there, I think, is this is where our testimony comes in. So it's a choice. People can get, like some people have said, you know, I've heard it for years and years and years, people say, I don't get mad, I get even. How smart. How very, very wise. It's a choice whether we decide to just trust God, say I'm not better than my forefathers, my mothers, my fathers, anybody else. Persecution's always come. This kind of thing has always happened. You know, like I heard one guy say one time, everybody has a mother-in-law. I wouldn't say that, but that's what he said. Just trying to illustrate that everybody has some problems that may come from some, I wish I hadn't said it, from some area in life. But it's a choice how we respond to things. And that's just really important for us to remember. Because that first grace and peace we have where our salvation is concerned, that can never be affected at all. But our grace and peace after it, how gracious we live, how peaceful we are in our own skins, that's our choice. That's up to us. Anybody have a comment before we move on to Roman numeral number 2? Kathy?
I was thinking of Stephen when he was being stoned.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. And how would you say that he showed the grace and peace? Yeah. Yeah. And into thy hands I commend my spirit. All right. So that was his choice. He could have gotten mad and said, well, you know, I'm going down, so I'm just going to let him have it. But he didn't do that. And anyone else? Brother Joe?
Doesn't that stem from who has control of your life, either the Spirit of God or the flesh?
Absolutely. Absolutely. The flesh will opt for a reaction every time. Every time. The flesh will say, you know, I know the Bible says turn the other cheek, but... I'm going to do it one time, and then they're on their own, all that nonsense. You know, that's the flesh suggesting that sort of thing. All right, then number 2, there's a desire in view here. If Peter is saying here in his apostle, in his prayer, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, That's where his desire comes in. What he's making the distinction here, this distinction we wanted to see was between grace and peace, those two things. But the desire in his prayer is, I want this to be multiplied unto you. I want it to be multiplied. So the first thing, A, on your lesson sheet, see the potential. There's a potential that we need to be able to see here. And the potential, if Peter's desire is that grace and peace be multiplied unto us, he wouldn't be desiring that or praying for it if it was something that was impossible or impossible for some people. So there's a, we have to take this personally. There's real potential here for us to have just as much grace in our lives, just as much peace in our lives as we want to have. Have any of you, don't name any names or anything, but have you ever observed, for example, have you ever observed individuals that they just don't, we already touched on this, but they don't seem to have much grace and or peace in their life? How about married couples? Anybody ever watch married couples, even in a church, and you see there's just not a lot of grace in the way that they treat each other or one treats the other? There's not a lot of grace. You kind of pick up on it. And if you get anywhere close to them, you see that that's a reality. There's not a lot of grace in this relationship. And you notice in these couples, it's so sad because there's not a lot of peace there either. There's always some kind of an argument or some kind of a misunderstanding. These kind of things we know can be the situation for Christian people. And if that weren't the case, Peter wouldn't be praying that grace and peace would be multiplied for us. But he is. So the point is, because that potential is there, obviously, we can fulfill God's will for us concerning our potential. I'll go back again to this. We'll cover it more in the next lesson. But he says God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which means God has given us potential for those two things. And since God's given us the potential, he's also given us the wherewithal to fulfill that potential. And he's given us the potential to be the most gracious people, be gracious beyond anything we could ever imagine in our lives, to become that way, and at peace. Most people who are not at peace with other people, what's their problem? What's one of their root problems that they can't get along? They can't be at peace with other people. What's their problem?
Bitterness.
Well, bitterness, but they're not at peace with themselves.
Yeah.
And here again, I mean, think about it. When people, everything kind of, if you follow the trail, all unhappiness and sin leads back to self. Self. People who can't be at peace with others are not at peace with themselves. If they can't be gracious toward others, it's because they're lacking grace in themselves. They haven't developed it. They're stunted. Now, people, anybody that's in this condition needs to recognize that you're in a spiritually stunted position. You're stunted. You're what's the word for when growth isn't what it ought to be? It's abnormal. It's just hindered. It's like a baby. It's not growing like it ought to grow. And sometimes people try to compensate for that with bad behavior. They try to compensate for it. They try to justify themselves. And you want to be careful about justifying bad behavior. Because if you justify bad, unbiblical behavior, before long, you'll just start disregarding what the Bible says altogether. If you're going to disregard the Bible, in any part, you've got to be careful, because you've given an inroad to the devil, and it'll come to the place where it'll be something you never thought you'd be disobedient on what the Bible says here. But you've given the devil advantage through your disobedience in these other little pet areas. And then it'll come to the place where you'll be disobedient in something you never thought you'd be disobedient in. And you'll be in for a world of hurt. Maybe the rest of your life. So this is why Peter has such a strong desire expressed here. Now, God's potential for us, he said, I've come that you might have life, Jesus said, and that you might have it more abundantly. In other words, it doesn't just end now that you're saved. When we get saved, our life is to become more gracious, more happy, more fruitful, more peaceful, more everything. That fruit of the Spirit is to be developing in our life. That's the potential we have. Now, we'll mention a few things right here. The fruit of the Spirit and some other things that you'll recognize. But let me read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1. Furthermore, then, Paul is writing to the people at Thessalonica. He said, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is pretty powerful here. Did I say second? I'm sorry. First Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Verse 1. How in the world did I get away from that? Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. Who doesn't want to know that? As a new Christian, I wanted to know how I ought to walk so I could please God who had just saved me. And that ought to stay with us. He said, so you should abound more and more. Now let's look at some of the things that he mentions that we ought to abound more and more in. And the first one is in verse 3, and it has to do with our sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Oh, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Maybe that's where I got mixed up. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Here's the first thing to abound more and more in. Chapter 1, verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. See that? Okay, if you're in that place, stay there just for a minute. Now he says, we're bound to thank God for your faith. Now this is where I get mixed up. Second, I'm not trying to mix you up, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You may think that I am, but I'm really not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 3, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So the first thing is that we want to abound in faith. We can all grow in faith. I really need to hurry now because I don't know. I need some vitamins or something that we some cod liver oil or some fish to eat or something. We need, he's saying, number one, abound in this, abound in your faith. Abound. Make sure that, does anybody care whether or not you, has anybody reflected on whether or not you've had, shown more faith this week than you did last week? Do you have more faith in God now than you used to have? That's what he's talking about. And then here's the second thing that he mentions in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3. He says you need to abound in love. These things are so important. We'll just have to come back to them. But try to remember these things. Faith, love, fruit, work, and joy. These are things that are brought out in the Scripture that we need to abound in more and more and more. Faith, love, fruit, joy, work, and another one is peace and hope. That's mentioned as we need to abound in hope. Giving. The Bible talks about abounding in giving. See, in all of these things, we need to be doing better today than we were last week or last month or last year. Or we're not growing. We're not progressing. Another thing he says is to abound in grace and also in knowledge. So here are 10 things. I'll mention them again and we'll close the class. But be thinking about these. Faith, love, fruit, bringing forth fruit. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. You should bring forth fruit. Then he says, more fruit. Then he says, much fruit. Work. Are you doing more or are you doing less as a Christian? Sometimes people, when Christian people, when they get older, they say, you know, nobody, I'm backing off now. I'm not going to do much anymore. Let the younger people do it. Give them a chance, blah, blah, blah. Well, you may not be able to climb up on the roof and fix a shingle or go knock on doors for an hour or two because of your age, but you can find other work to do. You don't just step back. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. In our lives, we're supposed to be constantly growing. You know, people ask me, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, all the time people say, have you retired yet? When do you plan on retiring? Other preachers. I don't plan on retiring. I've been around long enough to see that retirement is not healthy. When I was pastoring up in Michigan where all those guys worked in the plants, the average, and this isn't just for plant workers, but after retirement is 2 years. I watched them again and again and again. Buy their fifth wheelers, hook them on their trucks, they're all set now, they got their pension. Within 2 years, they're dead. They're traveling all over. Now we can just go around and listen to good gospel singing and hear different preachers. Wait a minute. Don't you belong to this church? What's going on here? Well, we'll stop right there. All right, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.